I'll mess that up though, so stand and turn to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter number 7. If I could remind you where we were at, and the last time we were in Joshua, there was a great victory that was won at Jericho. The walls came down and Rahab and her family was saved, and the children of Israel moved into the land. Now they're in the land. They are literally in the land, and they did not know how God was going to do this. They did not know how they were going to cross that Jordan River. They didn't know how they were going to overcome the obstacle of the Jericho wall. And it's always a blessing, because Jericho walls don't always they're life events, and they don't happen every day. But when they do happen, when Jericho events happen, and God is able to knock down a wall, you kind of know when God's doing that in your life. When something that you have prayed for, or something that is overwhelming, and something you don't know how you're going to get across the river and how you're going to get through the wall, you don't understand that, and then God makes a way and God does something, you understand that was a Jericho. And those don't come along that often, but when they do, glory, hallelujah. So what I would say to you, that the people of Israel coming into chapter 7 are on this great spiritual high. I mean, this is amazing. And what can happen after a great spiritual victory, or after something that you've prayed for and God answers, there's always the possibility of getting complacent or not continuing to go forward. So I believe that we could say that they just saw something that really, in time past, they had heard the stories about the crossing of the Red Sea. They were a generation that heard the stories about the plagues. They were the stories of hearing about the actual night of the Passover and all the things that God did. But now they've actually experienced it for themselves. But I want you to notice what the very first word is in chapter 7. It's the word but. Now, we could change it to bummer, but we won't. But it's the idea, but. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now you'll notice the first thing that it tells us, that Israel sinned, but then it describes that it was really comes down to one family, and then when it comes down to one family, it comes down to one man. But yet it says Israel sinned. So we'll deal with that. Now drop down to verse 11. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and disassembled also, and they have put it, the stolen thing, they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, because of this, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Father, I pray that you would take the message tonight, that we would understand this idea of the sin of Israel. And we've often said, and I would call this a sin in the camp. That has certainly been a terminology that is found in this chapter, chapter 7, sin in the camp. And Lord, while we see that it was affecting the nation of Israel, it was affecting their power, it was affecting their effectiveness to move forward in the land, it affected them in many ways, Lord, and we'll try to look at the effects of that in this message tonight. And Lord, while there is so much within this passage of Scripture, I pray that we would just kind of look at the thought of the Israel committing a sin. So I pray that you'd help in the preaching in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I've asked you to set tonight, and I read to you the first verse of chapter 7. And then I drop down to verse number 11. And so in the context of those particular two verses, we find out that the children of Israel, according to the text, have sinned. But we know that it's going to come down to this man whose name is Achan. So we want you to understand what brought forth this. What was it that we see that manifested or showed us there was sin in the camp? All right. Well, here's what happened. Now let me remind you again. The walls of Jericho have come down. The house of Rahab and her family have been saved. We could literally say they're officially in the land. So I believe that I would be correct to say that the crossing of the Jordan River, the worship of Gilgal, the victory over Jericho, the nation of Israel is looking pretty good. Things are going very well. They're on a spiritual high. Now, notice this in verse number 2, because we're going to discover something. Joshua is going to go now from Jericho to Ai. All right, that's the next city that stands before them. Now the Bible says that Ai which is beside Beth Haven. It's on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, "All right, let's go up, view the country." And the men went up to view Ai. So you understand now they've got a little bit of semblance of war. The Jericho, they have confidence in God. They believe that God can do the impossible. When God said that He could take 5 men against 100, they begin now to begin to believe that God is actually telling them that 5 men can go against 100 and such as that. So these men go out and they have they go out and do a reconnaissance. They do recon, as they say in the military. They've got their binoculars. They view Ai. Now I don't know if they had binoculars, but they view the land. They see what's going on. And then this, look at verse number 3. They returned to Joshua and they said this: "Hey, we don't need too many on this one. If God could give us the victory in this Jericho, then when it comes to Ai, hey, let not all the people go up. Notice the advice, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few." All right, that makes sense. So, verse number 4 says, "So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men." Now, if you will remember the book of Numbers, and of course, I didn't really preach through the book of Numbers, but the book of Numbers is about numbers. Isn't that awesome? I mean, I'm telling you, the Bible, that King James Bible is so hard to understand. So the book of Numbers is about numbers. And what I mean by that is God is going to give instruction to Moses to begin to number the tribes of Israel, but in specifically those that are of age of war, 20 years and older. And so you go through the book of Numbers and you find out that how many thousands of there were in the each of the tribes. And I mean, there's like Judah's, you know, there's 100, there's a, I can't remember, but most of them were 58,000, 75,000, 46,000, 34,000, I believe was the, and this is just going from memory. I don't know this exactly, but you can go to the book of Numbers, which is about numbers, and you can read the numbers. But it's about numbering the people, and so that we know how many men there are 20 years and older, and they'll be ready to go to war. So when you think about that, that's kind of where sometimes we get our numbers of, if all of these men are 20 years and older, they have this amount, they get married, they have children. So that's where we understand when we say 3-4 million people, the number that comes out. And that's kind of how people get the numbers that they do. And when you think about that, and these people, 3-4 million people, that is a lot of people hanging out in the wilderness living in tents, where their clothes never got old and their shoes never. They didn't have to have more than one pair of shoes. And manna comes down from heaven and they're all fed and they're all clothed and they're in the wilderness. But yet in the book of Numbers, which is about numbers, He's getting them ready for the time when they will go into the land and they will fight. Now, I'm not going to go into each of the tribes, but I can tell you that by the time that the people are now in the land, and they view AI, and you think of the thousands and the thousands of men that were available to go to war, and only 3,000 are going to go against AI, that is a very small percentage. And they feel like, okay, this is all we need to go to AI. And it's not that 3,000 men would not do the trick. It would have been fine if there had not been sin in the camp. If Israel had not sinned in the accursed thing, according to verse number 1 and verse number 11. So, the Bible tells us in verse number 5, and the men of Ai, alright? So these 3,000 men go up against Ai. Now think about it. They're pretty confident. I'd be pretty confident if I just saw the Jericho walls tumble down. I'd feel as a man, as a leader, as a fighter, as a soldier, I'd be feeling pretty confident. But notice what it says in verse number 5, that the men and the men of Ai smote them. And about 36 men died, for they chased them from the gate even to Sarabarim and smote them in the going down whereof. Now look at this. Now it says the hearts of the people melted and they became as water. And in verse 6, the Bible says that Joshua rent his clothes, fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening tide. Not only did he do it, but the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua cries out to God, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." Now, I'm not going to get in particular, but basically, if I can just paraphrase it for you, because I want to move along and there'll be other messages here. But basically, God said, "Joshua, knock it off, get off your face, and let me tell you the problem. The reason that you lost this battle is because Israel has sinned." And it's really, it's all wrapped up in verse number 1. When it says, "but," and then it tells us the children of Israel committed a trespass. I hate the word, but when you read the word "but" in verse number 1, by this time everything is good, everything is wonderful, God is at work, we're in the land of Canaan. The Bible says that Joshua's fame is noised throughout all the land, but then the Bible says, "but." Now let me give you an example. A friend of mine, he has an assistant pastor. He's the song leader. And he tells me that, you know, he's trying to teach the kids something, the teenagers, and is in a school setting, but it's the school's in the church. The song leader gets upset, and, you know, because the kids are not paying attention, and he takes his clipboard and he whacks it on the door and says to the children, "Hey, y'all need to listen up. You're not paying attention." And a couple of the kids run home to mama and start going, "Oh, he yelled at us today and he was mean to us." And now the pastor's got mothers on his case. He said, "How would you have handled that, preacher?" I said, "Well, I can tell you. I'd have told the mothers to go home and suck on a pacifier and teach their children that they should listen when the guy's trying to teach them something." But you see, we live in a world of snowflakes. And God forbid that we'd ever get on a child or say something to them, or we would ruin their constitution, or you know, I'm telling you, my parents weren't worried about that. In fact, I'm still on medication for it, you know, today. I mean, come on, people, let's get a break. I'm just going to give you a piece of advice. Don't be that parent that comes to me and tells me that the youth director got onto your children or said something from the Bible, or, you know, said don't do that. Don't be that parent. Be the parent that says, "Well, they're acting just like I did when I was a teenager." It drives me crazy that when a child or a teenager, whoever, doesn't matter, is found out lying or doing something, and then the parent goes,
My child would never do that. Seriously? Man, they ain't like my kids, I'll tell you that. And then I think when I have to confront the parents, well, did you ever lie to your parents? Or were you ever disobedient to your parents? And they're like, come on, confess, let's go. Get in the confessional booth right now. I'll be the priest. Of course you did. Absolutely. So I'm just telling you that everything is good, and Joshua's fame is noise, but then you read, but. So going back to the story, so they got onto it, and the preacher got it all settled down. But these parents are all upset at this youth leader or this song leader. And then, a week later, they go to a place where they are have a competition for music, and the kids do good, and they do good because the guy was teaching them how to do stuff like they're supposed to do. And then when they came back, they won these awards, you know, and the one mother that was all basically upset, and you know, my child is never gonna be in this youth group, and my child is not. I can't believe that he got onto my kid. A week later, the child wins the piano competition, and now this guy's the greatest guy on the face of the earth. To which I said to the pastor, "Hey, Bubba, you can't make this stuff up. You can't make this stuff up." So what I'm saying is everything is good, and Joshua is a hero. But now Joshua, the people are going to be looking at him like, how did this happen? What is going on? And so we read the word, but. And so I would say, but what? Now before I explain this and look at the sin that has been committed and then make this application somewhere down the line here, I want you to understand that why does the Bible say that Israel committed a trespass when we know that it all boiled down to a guy named Achan? All right, we all understand that. I've not read the rest of the story, you could go to verse number 17, and in verse number 17, in verse number 18, the household of Achan is brought before, and it is revealed by God to Joshua that it is Achan that is actually the one that has stolen what God said don't do. And remember when they took the land, that this was the first fruits and everything went to God. Now, it would not always be like that. But when they went into Jericho, God said, everything belongs to me. This is the first fruits. Don't take of anything, because if you do, it's a curse. And we know that Achan is going to take a wedge of gold and a Babylonian garment because it was good to look upon, and he hides it under his tent. And you can hide it from Joshua, and you can hide it from the elders, and you can hide it from your family, but you cannot hide it from God. All right, so why would God say that? Why would God say that Israel sinned? All right, hold on just a minute, and let me give you an illustration of this. Of all the team sports, my favorite is college football and Major League Baseball. All right, so I'll just tell you that publicly. I mean, I'm not going to lie; I do like Tennessee Vol football. All right, and we do have a new coach. And we have a new attitude, and we've got new recruits. Butch Jones has been taken down off the Jumbotron, praise God. Now, this is personal, I'm sorry, but things are headed in the right direction. Now, 1 year from now, I may be in the depths of despair, but right now, things are looking up. But here's what I like, the difference between like football and baseball. Here's what I mean. Baseball is more of an individual sport. Now, I realize it's a sport. Listen, I know everything about analytics. I even know what war means. And if you're sitting out there and you're a baseball fan, you don't know what war is, then you're not really a baseball fan. Right, Russ? All right, okay, so me and Russ, we can understand that. So I know that Tommy Pham's war is 6.4, and that's like somebody would be making like $20 million, and he only makes like 587. I know stuff like that that a man shouldn't even know. He should be more in tune with the Bible than to know that kind of stuff. So, but I'm telling you, baseball is a pitcher against a batter, and so there's a lot of individual things going on. The reason I tell you this is you get a pitcher that's really hot in the playoffs, he can ride you all the way through the World Series like Bumgarner did for San Francisco a couple of years ago. But do you know what? You can't do that in football. Now, here's what I mean by that. Everything about football, and the reason that I like college football is they haven't been ruined by money yet. So they're playing for the pride of their school. Now, many of them are playing to get drafted in the NFL. I understand that. Okay. But all of their life, even if they go into professional football, it's all about the college team that they played for, the university, the colors, and everything about that. And here's what you find out about football. Whenever a football play takes place, first down and 10, everybody has to work together or you're never going to get 10 yards. On the defensive end, when you're trying to stop the opponent from moving to that 10 yards so that you can stop them and they have to punt the ball to you, every person has to do their assignment. And if you know anything about that, you know this guy's got to do this and this guy's got to do that. And here's what I'm trying to get you to understand. And I'm making a point based upon when the Bible says that Israel sinned, even though it was one guy that did it. When somebody on a football team holds, and the referee goes holding number 81, it affects the whole team. It ain't just number 81 that lost 10 yards. It's the whole team that lost 10 yards. But when this offensive lineman takes his guy this way, and this offensive lineman takes his guy this way, and the running back gets the ball from the quarterback and goes through the hole that these two offensive linemen have opened, and the tight end shoots across and hits the middle linebacker, now there's a hole and there's 10 yards that are made. That everybody on that team had to do their part to make sure that it happened. That's why I like team sports. And football is won and lost by team effort. And every player has to do their job within a team setting. Many moving parts just on one play. No football team is won without a team effort. Now, I think you are now beginning to understand. What does the Bible say when it says Israel sinned? Israel is a team. They are a people, listen to this, who are bound together by a covenant given to them of God. They are the people of God. And any person in that group, of people understood that their identity was not, their identity was by families. Their identity as a whole group was the nation of Israel. Now, let me just bring this down, and I think you could understand there's a great New Testament application. Churches are made up of individuals. Churches are made up of families. Churches are made up of people. But according to the Bible, I don't say this, the Bible says that a church like Berean Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri, that meets at 507 East Norton Road several times a week in different meetings, and when that group of believers come together, they are called in the Bible a body of Christ. A body of Christ is not a bunch of people all over the world. That's the most ridiculous thing that anybody has ever tried to make the Scripture say. A body is a local, visible assembly of baptized believers who are covenanted together like the Israelites covenanted together. And we're covenanted together. And we're here for a purpose. We're here to sell our insurance. No, we're here to carry out the Great Commission. Everybody with me? Now, verse 1 says, now keep that in mind as the application later on. But the Bible says that Israel has sinned in the accursed thing. And the Bible says, therefore, a trespass has been committed. And the sin that has been committed in the accursed thing has caused the nation of Israel not to be able to go any further than where they're sitting right now. Jericho is a great victory. But folks, people ain't going to live in the land just because Jericho is done. They've got to go from the next place, Ai, to the next city, to the next town. And we see that Israel has sinned and they have transgressed the covenant of God. And the reason that it was a cursed thing is because it did not belong to the one who took it. And therefore, we read in the chapter, we do find out that it is a family in Judah, it's a family in Achan, it goes down to Achan, but we read that Israel has sinned. You know why?
Because the nation of Israel is bound together as a group of people. They're to give glory to God. They're going to bring forth the Messiah. They're to fellowship with God. And this group of people were bound together. So, if there is a violation of God's rules, and in this case, the law, by one person, guess what? It's going to affect the entire group. So the Bible is correct when it says Israel has sinned. The Bible is correct in verse 11 when it says Israel has sinned. One man sinned, but the whole army was defeated. And they're going to spy out. So here they are spying out this city. The report comes in. We only need a few men. And they were basically, if I could put it this way, they were deceived about what was really going to happen. Now what they thought was going to happen is we're going to defeat Ai, and then we can take a couple of days off and be ready for the next city, and we'll do our reconnaissance again. This is the way you think as an army. Okay, we're going to take this city, then we're going to take this city. After all, Joshua's name is famed abroad in the land. There's great victory going on. And now let me show you something here, because I am not going to be able to get very far, as you know. But it says here, there's two cities here mentioned. In verse number 2, it says, "Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. Now Ai, look at this, which is beside Bethaven, and on the east side of Bethel." Now those are two names that you're going to read in the Scripture, that you're going to see in the Scripture. So there's two cities. Bethel means, most people know what it means, house of God. Now, I don't know, when I was in Bible college and I was in church here and I was praying about going to Nebraska, and there was a couple of cities in Nebraska that were there that had no Baptist church whatsoever. And I thought, man, that's, you know, in my heart until God changed my heart. But I'm just saying, as I was seeking the will of God, I ended up in Knob Noster. I know exactly where I was supposed to be. But in my heart and mind, I thought, I'd like to go to Nebraska, start a church. And you know what I wanted to name the church? I wanted to name it Bethel Baptist Church. Because the word Bethel in the Bible meant house of God. Bethaven, look at this. Bethaven, on the other side of here, look, verse 2, there's Bethel, which means house of God. But then there's Bethaven, and you know what that word means? It means house of deceit. Now, there's no coincidence with God, and words mean things in the Bible many more times than they do today. Like, when you would name your child, it was really, the name meant something. Bethel meant something. Bethaven meant something. Jeff don't mean anything. It's just a name. Really, it doesn't. You know, I hear these people, "I'm naming my child Ushka Wamanschapa." And it means princess of the air. What? You like that, Michael? You don't like that? Well, that's the way people are. I mean, and like, it don't mean anything to us. But look at verse number 5. "And the men of Ai smote them, about 36 men, and they chased them from the gate unto Sarabarim, and smote them in the going down, and wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water." Now here's what I want you to get a hold of. I'm getting closer to the application. I really am. It was impossible to lose Jericho. Everybody agree? It was impossible to lose Jericho, but it was impossible to win at Ai. Verse number 1, verse number 11, because there's sin in the camp. What was desired not only was forbidden, but it actually belonged to God. And they took it anyway. Remember, Jericho was the first fruits of the land, and it all belonged to God. Now, listen to me tonight. I'm going to make this application in view, I call it. And I only have 41 points. You think I'm kidding? No, I have 41 points. All right, so I'll get through them as fast as I can. Number one, we're not in Israel. We are not Israel. Everybody understand that? But we are a people bound by a covenant of faith. Everybody understand that? were called a church, which is a body of baptized believers. These people were to glorify God by their faith and their obedience. But on the other hand, sin in a church is always going to hinder the work God has for us. I've often wondered how many people don't get saved in a Sunday morning preaching service when there's people sitting out here and the Bible is clear and the Word of God is clear and the Holy Spirit is working, but because of some sin in the camp, that the power of God has been smothered. And people die and go to hell because the sin of the accursed thing in a church. It's like, why do you think you can stay up and watch smutty TV till midnight and then worship in the house of God by 10 o'clock the next morning? How do you think that you can do whatever it is that you want to do and then come in church with your suit on, dressed properly, and think everything's going to go good? It's not. I'm telling you, I can't explain it, and I don't even know. I don't want to explain it. I don't. There's some things that are unexplainable. All right, and people that get weird about that, I'm sorry about that. But sometimes preaching is like it's like you're trying to cut through a fog. And you're like, what's going on? I can't see it, but the oppression is real. I'll tell you what it is. It's sin in the camp. It's people's attitudes and hearts and lives are not where they're supposed to be, and it hinders the work of God. How do I know that? Because I just read a principle of it found in the book of Joshua chapter number 7. These people were so confident that they were going to walk into Ai with only 3,000 guys, that they were going to wipe this place out. They were going to be eating the fruits of the land by nightfall, and they would be ready to move on to the next place. And God said it don't work like that. When one member of a church sins, God says, my people have sinned. Do you recognize that? When a church member steps away from the blessings of God and does something contrary to the will of God, God will always say, my people have sinned. No individual Christian sitting in a body of believers as part of a church can sin without affecting the whole body. Sin will cause people not to be saved. Sin will cause people not to give right. Sin in that individual involved will affect the whole church. And in the New Testament, we see the effects of sin in seven churches of Asia Minor found in the Revelation. Churches that lost their love for Christ. Churches that allowed false doctrine into the church. One church made the Lord so sick that we read about this morning of the self-deception found among the people that God said, you make me want to throw up. Achan was just one person, but he was not just one lone individual. He was a part of God's people, and what he did affected the other people, and people died because of his sin. People will go to hell because of the individual sin in a church, because it affects the whole congregation. Verse number 6 says, Joshua rent his clothes, fell to the earth, fell upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening tide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust on their heads and said, O Lord, what is going on? You know what? There was a desire by Joshua to be right with God, and Joshua begins to realize that they can never go forward until the reckoning or the sin in the camp, which is a good analogy that can be applied for today. And by the way, we will find out in verses 13 through 18, and again, that's not my message, but we will find out that the sin will be revealed and there will be consequences. Folks, there's consequences to everything. Praise God for forgiveness. Praise God for forgiveness. But there's still the consequence. You can lie to your wife. You can lie to your family. You can lie to your friends. You can lie to the preacher. But you can't lie to God. Here's the best part about living under the grace of God. 1 John 1:9. Praise God. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and be cleansed from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His Word is not in us.
Can you imagine stoning a man to death and his, not only stoning a man to death, but stoning his family to death? You ever been hit by a rock? When I was a kid, JJ, you been hit by a rock? It's a yes or a no question. It's not hard. Yes or no? You ever been hit by a rock? It hurts. We used to have acorn fights. You ever been hit in the side of the head with an acorn? Man, it'll zing you. But rocks, taking rocks and hitting a man till he's dead. Folks, listen to this now. I'm going to bring this down, and I'm going to just. I'm on 22. We are a part of something bigger than just individuality. And it really bothers me and disturbs me that people think they can be a part of a Baptist church of believers and they can do whatever they want to do and it not affect other people. I hate cancer. I hate it. But cancer is very similar to sin in the sense that these cells behave as independent cells in the body. And they grow without control to form tumors. And tumors grow into a series of steps. And they have names for them. But I don't want to, you know, I'm not into the names. It's just that there's so many cells that come about resulting from uncontrolled cell division. And they just keep splitting and doing this and fighting against the body. The body tries to fight it off. And then people, you know, they have these treatments and they're trying to go against this. And there's different ways that people do things. But it reminds me of James when he said, "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it had finished, bringeth forth death." Achan had the cancer of seeing, coveting, and then taking that which did not belong to him. And do you know what really brought victory over Ai eventually? Is the confession of the sin. And when Achan, no doubt, saw the retreat of the army, and when he saw the death of these 36 men, he knew. Didn't he? Verse 35 says 36 men died. Now when we read that verse, when we read verse 36, I'm afraid we don't think very much about it. 36 men whose wives lost their husband. Everybody get that? That means if we did the math of 2.5 or 3.2 children per family, that means over 100 children didn't have a daddy come home that night. That means 36 sets of grandparents were affected. And here's what I'm trying to get you to understand from the text. When you sin, you don't just affect yourself. There's a trickle effect. You affect your wife, you affect your children, you affect your church, and churches become powerless because of sin in the camp. Because a wedge of gold looks so good and a Babylonian garment looked better at that time than the will of God did. Could it be 36 people die and go to hell because of the sin of individuals and churches, but in reality it's affecting a whole lot of people? Our church will only be strong as the weakest link. Battles need to be won. Cities need to be conquered. But they're not going to be unless sin is dealt with. 36 men. 36. That's a lot of men. Now, if you think about it in a warfare, 3,000 men, 36 men. But if you happen to be in the family of one of those 36 men, that's a big deal. Man, I could get real political right now, but it's like out in California, just read about another police officer being killed. But it was because the governor out there has been releasing these major criminals. Because after all, you know, we're going to be loving, tolerant. And police are dying because these people are being released. And we are enraged as citizens of the United States, and we go, "That shouldn't happen." Well, how many times do we sin or do what we want
and it affects our children, or it affects other people in the church, or it affects souls around the world. So we can be outraged by that, and that's okay, but why don't we be outraged about our own sin? And by the way, there'll never be victory, and AI will never be captured unless there's confession of sin. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed. Confession leads to repentance. Not just to confess it, but then to repent. Turn from it. And in the case of Achan, he was stoned. Wow. Wow. Well, if I go to the altar, somebody think I'm a sinner. You are. We all are. It's just a matter of which one of us are going to admit it and say, Lord, you know, my sin could be affecting a lot of other people. Lord, speak to our hearts as only you can. Do business in our hearts. May the Holy Spirit of God, and God help us for the person who won't confess and get right with you and do that which is pleasing to you. They'll be stoned. Now, may not literally be stoned, but they'll be stoned, and then their family will be affected. Their children will be affected, and the group of people that they are attached to will be affected. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed. John, you go ahead and sing the first verse of whatever it is.
Search me, O Lord.